If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Colossians chapter 3. We are going to be continuing there this morning. But we can't have experienced something as significant as what happened yesterday as a nation without at least acknowledging it here, right? So if there's anyone in the room that doesn't know, I'm assuming you all know, but if there's anyone in the room that doesn't know, yesterday there was an attempted assassination on Donald Trump. A bullet grazed his ear. It actually happened. You know, people are going to think whatever they want to about what happened yesterday, especially since there's such an iconic photo that took place just minutes after shots rang out. Right? People are going to think what they want to. There are conspiracy theorists that are going to think something. There are completely naive fools who are going to think something else. And church, at this point, I don't care what any of you think about what happened yesterday, other than this. When my wife called me, she's with my girls on vacation. I'm going to be joining them later this week. But when my wife called me yesterday and told me that somebody had tried to shoot Donald Trump, I don't want you to think anything particular of me in saying this, but like I started crying. Not because of my great love for Donald Trump, but because of my love for this country, this nation. I weep for a nation that comes to a point when they can't talk anymore. And so my encouragement to you all, I don't want to say a whole bunch about this. My encouragement to you all, if you haven't yet realized just how much our nation needs Christians to pray for it, I'm telling you now, pray for this country. Pray for our leaders, even the wicked ones, and I would say especially the wicked ones. Pray for them. Pray for their souls. And pray for our neighbors. Pray, brothers and sisters. So, we are going to continue on in Colossians. Do you have your Bibles? I'm going to start reading in chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks with such clarity. God, and we thank you that by your Holy Spirit you help us to have understanding and you encourage us to trust in your word. And so, Father, I pray that this morning. I pray that you would help us to trust your good word. Lord, that we would not be offended by what you have commanded, Father, but rather we would be encouraged to rejoice with the Holy Spirit in the truth, God. Help me speak to your people in a voice and in a way, Lord, that will edify them. Glorify yourself through me, Lord. Get me out of the way. And I pray that Christ would be exalted in our midst this morning. Father, open our hearts to receive your word, to believe it, and to trust in it. All these things I ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, if I haven't already said it, good morning. Good morning. I know I started with a strange tone there, but I'm grateful. I'm grateful for another opportunity to bring God's word to you all. It's always a fearful thing to stand in a pulpit and preach. And for quite some time, I had wondered who among the three elders would end up with the task of preaching chapter 3, verse 18. And also, verse 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. Well, the Lord decided that I should be the one to preach on wives submitting to and obeying their husbands, and also on the issue of slavery in a couple of weeks. We live in an American Christian culture where oftentimes we hear beautiful sermons about the glories of faithful mothers and the great blessings God pours out upon women and girls as a part of creation, being made in His very image. We're rightfully told that women are equal to men in dignity and value, and that those who would seek to proclaim them as lesser or inferior to anyone are to be ignored and even condemned. These things are right, and we should jump at the chance to proclaim these truths about women. But there is another truth that often goes unspoken at best and is vehemently rejected and opposed at worst. It is the truth that God made men and women different and distinct from one another, and that He gave both particular roles to fulfill. Many Mother's Day sermons have been preached where the mothers and the ladies leave feeling encouraged. And many Father's Day sermons have been preached where the fathers and men have left feeling like we just went three rounds with Mike Tyson. Preachers are afraid to offend women, so quite often they refuse to preach things that women might not want to hear. One of the great things about verse-by-verse preaching is that we can't just skip something because it's hard to deal with, or it might offend someone. I don't relish the idea of saying something that might offend someone. But in this church, we are unashamed of what the Bible says, because what it says is true. So if we come to a verse where you might have to be warned, as I'm warning you right now, that some of what I have to say this morning might sting a little bit, know that it stings your flesh. The Holy Spirit within rejoices in the truth, but the flesh hates it. Rejoice with the Holy Spirit and put your flesh to death. The enemies of God hate Him, and they hate His commands. And so when the Scriptures tell wives to submit to their husbands, all of the unbelieving world begins screaming and screeching and making every attempt to convince you that it's a lie. Women don't have to submit to their husbands. They don't have to submit to anyone or anything, because men are stupid and abusive. Down with the patriarchy. Believers, especially wives, I really do want to encourage you all this morning. But our encouragement can only come from our confidence in God's word. Do you believe it? Do you believe his word? Then trust it also. Trust it. He knows, God knows what he's asking of you. And so the very first thing that I want to do is read this verse 18, chapter 3, in its longer context. And so I'm going to start up in verse 12. It says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion," guts of compassion, right? "Kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." So before we start moving through this verse systematically, which is what I want to do this morning, I want to kind of work backwards from what I would normally do and make an overall case right up front. I want to make a case right up front. I want to argue for why Christian wives ought to be subject to or submit to their husbands. In bringing together the things that he has been saying, Paul, like a faithful minister should, in the end of his letter, gives a number of practical applications for believers to follow and live by. The fact that Paul begins these practical applications with instructions for the family should communicate to us the importance of family structure and hierarchy in God's creation. The family unit is the foundation for the Christian life. Not that it's familial relations that save us, but that God has ordained the family, beginning with the husband-wife relationship, to sanctify, teach, and provide for kingdom growth and faithfulness. There's a reason that an elder must be the husband of one wife. There's a reason God gave Adam a wife. There's a reason Christians are commanded to be fruitful as well as to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Godly, biblical, faithful families are a blessing to the world and a means of advancing the kingdom of Christ. God ordained the family as a means for human flourishing and to bless the world. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, and we do have a lot of scriptures to get to today. But I don't want to shortchange any of these things. So Genesis chapter 1, I want to start reading in verse 26, and then we're going to jump straight over to chapter 2. Verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then if we jump to chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. It says, "Then the Lord God said," it's not, so we just read about the day in which God created man. And here we have a an expanded account of it. We have a more particular account of it. It says, "Then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" The means for man to rule is through having a family and being obedient to God. And God ordained wives to bless their husbands by being a helper suitable. Faithful, God-honoring wives are a blessing to their husband. They're a gift. They're a gift from the Lord. Turn with me to Proverbs. And we're going to look at a few verses in Proverbs here. Proverbs chapter 18. Verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. What a blessing wives are to be. Chapter 19, the very next page, maybe the same page. Verse 14, it says, House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord. And then the famous passage, Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10, it says, An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. A faithful, God-honoring husband who is blessed of God to have an excellent wife, as the scripture puts it, is a blessing to the world. Is a blessing to the world. Wives have it within their means to bless their husbands through faithful submission. And in turn, because they bless their husbands, their families can flourish, and when their families can flourish, the world is blessed. It ought to be shameful, church, for anyone to ever tell a woman that they're just a wife or just a mother. The kind of calamity that any unfaithful wife or mother can bring to their family is the kind that destroys cultures and communities. But the kind of blessing that a faithful wife can be to her husband and children is the kind that builds empires. God gave wives to men because he needed a helper suitable for him. And with that helper, he was told to take dominion of the earth and to subdue it. Behind many thousands of faithful kings, pastors, CEOs, and good fathers is an excellent, faithful wife. And I say all this not to flatter you as wives in some kind of trick to make you want to submit to your husband. But because so many women today don't seem to understand the power that they actually have within God's created order. Ask any godly man what he feels when he and his wife are not on the same page. It's as though he's not whole. But any husband who seeks to obey the Lord and doesn't have to worry in any way about whether or not his wife seeks to obey the Lord as well is a man with supreme confidence and courage who is blessed by God to lead his family, bless his community, and submit himself to Almighty God in every way. Dare I say that the vast majority of men used by God to bless this world greatly have been men with godly, submissive wives. So now, we'll start walking through the verse, Colossians 3:18. Wives, be subject. Wives are to submit or be subject to their husbands, and not husbands to wives. This is a mandate that corresponds to creation itself. Now, we just read in Genesis chapter 2 about how when God told Adam to name all the animals, there was found no helper suitable for him. And so God took one of his ribs and made a helper that is suitable. Eve was made for Adam. Eve was made for Adam. And so there's a quote that I love from commentator Matthew Henry. He's long dead. And we've actually got his full, this is amazing. We actually have his full commentary on the shelf right over there in the foyer. If you ever have questions about something in the scriptures, he's a person I go to consistently, right? Because he's got a commentary on the whole Bible, and it's amazing. But he says this about those verses in Genesis. He says, "The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." I love that. I've used that in weddings. God made men and women equal. But he also made Eve for Adam. He made Eve for Adam. And we can see this principle in other parts of Scripture as well, that it's man who was given authority and women who are to be subject or to submit. And this is one of the places, the verse that we're about to look at, this is one of the places that might sting. It might sting. And so I encourage you again to rejoice in the truth with the Holy Spirit. Rejoice in the truth with the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's just a couple of pages over from Colossians. First Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 11. It says, "A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint." Now, we don't have time to exegete this passage, but I wanted you to see that Paul does indeed have this particular picture of hierarchy in mind. He says a woman must receive instruction with entire submissiveness, because Adam was created first. And it was she that was deceived by the serpent and fell into transgression. Now, this doesn't alleviate Adam's guilt. But it is a reason Paul gives for masculine authority. Now, There's also a concept called mutual submission that can be misunderstood. And this comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. We'll actually be touching below this verse here in a little bit. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." And this is the parallel passage to the one that we're studying in Colossians. We've talked a lot about how if Ephesians in many ways is a parallel to Colossians, Colossians is a parallel to Ephesians, right? And so what Ephesians does with these things that Paul's teaching is they kind of expand on them a little bit, right? And so there's this verse, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ," that misleads some people. Okay? Some would use this verse to say that because Christians are to be subject to one another in Christ, then the idea of male headship and female submission is really non-existent. But this is the misunderstanding that I just mentioned. There is no loss of equality in performing the God-given roles of husband and wife. These roles are when these roles are understood correctly, they can remain intact while maintaining the equality of the persons. So Pastor John Piper offers some helpful definitions in a sermon on this passage in Ephesians, right? And these definitions, he says, headship is the divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. This is the role of a husband. This is the role of a husband. And what he says of submission for the wife, he says, submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and follow her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. The God-appointed role is for a man to lead and for a woman to honor and follow that leadership and help him. Help him obey God in what he does. Christ the Son submits to the Father. They're equal. The congregation submits to its elders. They are equal. And wives submit to their husbands, all according to the plan and design of God. Husbands and wives remain equal in dignity and value while being obedient in their God-given roles as husband and wife. One of the most important pictures of the relationship of Christ to his church is that of the bride and bridegroom. Just as the church submits to her bridegroom, that is Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands. Wives, be subject. So, the Greek in this verse that's translated as "be subject" is the word hupotasso. It is a military term, in fact, that denotes being arranged in a military fashion, like troop divisions, under a leader. It means to submit. It means to submit. It means to place oneself in subjection to another. Now, let's look at how this word, hupotasso, is used in some other verses, right? And we're going to go to Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And this is just giving you an idea of the word. This is giving you an idea of exactly what this word means. Luke chapter 10, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. It says, "Now, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" And if we fast forward, I'm not going to read all the verses in between these, right? But if we fast forward to verse 17, it says, "And then the 70 returned." So Jesus sends out these 70 disciples, and it says, when the 70 returned, they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And there's that word. Even the demons are hupotasso to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. And there's the word. But rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. And so the disciples have gone out in obedience to Christ to these villages and towns, and they've preached the gospel, and they've had encounters where even the demons were subject to them in the name of Christ. The demons had to subject themselves under the name of Christ, because the name of Christ has authority over them. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll start reading in verse 18. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, and there's the word, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption and the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And so here we have Paul explaining that the creation itself has been subjected to futility, subjected to death and decay. It has authority in this world right now. It's why we die. It's why our animals die. It's why trees and grass die. Because the creation has been subjected to death. Has been hupotassoed to death. Turn a couple pages, Romans chapter 13. Starting in verse 1, it says, every person is to be in subjection, and there's the word again, to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And we know that ever since 2020, a lot of hay has been made with this passage, and I'm not getting into all that this morning. I simply want you to see that God commands people in his plan to be in subjection to others. This is not slavery. This is not forced labor. This is God-ordained hierarchy. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities because he's the one that placed the authority there. So, now I want to also look at a few more places where this word is used, but I want you to see other places where it's pertaining specifically to wives, because that's what we're talking about in Colossians, right? So turn with me to Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read starting in verse 3. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject, and there's the word, to their own husbands, so that, and this is incredible right here, be subject to their husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Turn a few pages, 1 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, it says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive, and there's the word, to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. This idea of submission, wives submitting to their husbands, is important to the Lord. And then finally, Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Wives, be subject. And that right there, that's actually not hupotasso, but it's going to have it in verse 24. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church, and here, listen, church, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So just as the church is hupotasso to Christ, so also wives ought to be hupotasso to their husbands in everything. And that in everything, in verse 24, is one of those places that stings. But you have to remember that your submission to your husbands is submission to Christ. I'll let that hang in the air for just a second. Your submission to your husbands is submission to Christ, so long as he is not asking you to disobey Christ or to sin in any way. You're commanded to submit in everything, even if you disagree with him. Even if you think he's making a mistake. This doesn't mean that you can't voice your disagreement or objection, but that you must do so in a respectful and submissive way. And then again, if you don't agree, but he's not asking you to sin, you should joyfully submit. Now notice, I'm not adding any flourishments here. I'm not trying to drive this point home. I want you to see that the scripture says wives are to be subject to their husbands in everything, and that because we're all subject to Christ, the only thing in which you cannot be subject to him in everything is that which involves disobedience to Christ. That's the line. And again, as a church, we ought not apologize for that verse. We ought not apologize because God says, wives, be subject to your husbands in everything. The world looks at us like we're idiots. We're just these anti-feminist, patriarchal cavemen where all the guys want to do is go home and beat up their wives, and the wives just got to sit there and take it. But that's a mockery of what God has set up. It's a mockery of the Word. It's a mockery of God's ordained creation. Because it's not what we believe. What I'm telling you, wives, is that if you trust in this Word, if you trust where God says wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything, if you trust it and you obey it, God will bless your marriage. We're going to get into some more qualifications there. But I don't want any of you to have this attitude of like, oh, but I don't really want to touch that. Scripture says it. Rejoice with the Holy Spirit in the truth. Rejoice. I know also that this concept can be and has been abused by many. And don't worry, I'm going to lay the hammer on the men next week. Okay? But just because the Word of God is abused and misused by some, it doesn't give you the right, wives, to ignore or disobey it. The temptation you'll face as a believer is to set aside the commands of God because there are others who do the same in a worse way. Your disobedience will not seem as terrible as the other person's. But this is a false dichotomy. Your sin is still your sin. And I know that in the culture we were all raised up in, this is a difficult thing to get past. Because when we're being wronged, we want to play the victim and take a step back and say, we don't have to deal with this. We don't have to deal with this. But what I'm saying, and I'm not going to apologize for it, what I'm saying is that your husband's disobedience to the Word of God doesn't negate the fact that you still need to be obedient to it. Now, God gives biblical recourse to women who are being abused spiritually, emotionally, and physically. All right? I have four things here, and this is not exhaustive, but I have four things here that I want to mention as a biblical recourse that women have in the face of abusive husbands and men. Okay? The first is prayer. Now, there are going to be some people that hear that and say, oh, you're just telling a woman to pray when she's getting smacked? No. That's not what I'm saying. But if you read the Word of God, if you read the Scriptures, prayer is the most powerful and most potent resource that we have as believers. Don't get it twisted, church. When you pray, you bring the artillery down from heaven against the enemies of God. And if that's your husband, you're bringing the rain, right? But prayer is the first biblical resource and recourse for a woman who's being abused spiritually. The next is the Scriptures, right? And so this is the easiest way for me to try to explain this one. Let's say there comes a moment in your marriages where you have a disagreement with your husband. Maybe your husband is in fact trying to get you to sin or is in sin himself. He's got a misunderstanding of the Scripture, or he doesn't have a concern for it at all, right? Your biblical recourse as a wife is to go to him with respect and in submission and say, hey, I know that you feel passionately about this. I know that you're convinced that this is something that's right. But here's in the Word where it says that it's not. I only want to help you obey God. So please submit to His Word. The Scripture is a recourse. Because we as Christians ought to be governed by the Bible. And so if your husband is a believing husband, that he truly has the Spirit of God within him, then the Word of God will change his heart. The third biblical recourse that you have in abusive situations is to go to your elders. There's a fantastic book that I want to go ahead and recommend. I think the author's name is Martha Pierce. This is a book I've used in marriage counseling, but it's called The Excellent Wife. There's a companion book written by a guy, and it's called The Something Husband. I can't remember exactly what it is. There you go. Exemplary Husband. Yep. But she does a fabulous job laying out some of these principles where women who are in abusive relationships, whether it be spiritual or physical, that they have recourse, right? That they have means that God has provided to get out of these situations or to address these situations, right? And so I'll go ahead and recommend that to any of the wives in here or the husbands. I mean, it's a great book. I've read it a couple of times. The Excellent Wife by Martha Pierce. But your elders function in a role where we're watching over your souls. And so if you come into a situation with your husband where you're not just butting heads, but there's now sin involved, and you've prayed, you've been prayerful, and you've taken the scriptures to him, but there is no repentance, and there's still sin, scripture tells you to go to your elders. This now becomes an issue of church discipline. This now becomes an issue of gaining more than one witness to the sin. And in this church, the three of us as elders, me and Jason and Jeremy, we're here for you. We're here for you. We don't want any of you to be caught up in sin, but we certainly don't want you to be in a situation where you're being spiritually or emotionally abused. We're able to handle that. We're able to handle that. The last recourse, and this is when it has to step up, right? But the last recourse is the governmental authorities. There are going to be situations that an elder can't address fully. And these in particular are physically abusive situations. Now, I'm hesitating to say something. I have an inclination to meet any man who's abusive to his wife face to face. And that's not going to be a good meeting. Right? But if there's criminality involved, well, that supersedes my realm of authority. I would be inclined to physically abuse an abuser. Right? Maybe that's wrong. I don't want to discuss that now. But I can't deal with it legally. Right? None of us as elders can. And so when you've been prayerful and you've showed your husband the scriptures and you've used that, and then you've come to the elders, and the elders say, this needs to get taken to the police. These are situations of physical abuse, sexual abuse, situations where a wife might be in danger. You come to your elders, and we're not going to try to hide anything from anyone. I will call the police. I'm not afraid. I have no problem delegating to them what authority is actually theirs. These are all recourses that God gives you as wives. These are ways in which you can be faithful to the Word instead of disregarding the Word and saying, well, this is an abusive situation, so I don't have to submit to my husband. God says, no, remain righteous the whole way through. And that's what I'm encouraging. The imperative here is to trust God and His Word in these situations. The imperative is to trust God and His Word in these situations. Now, we all must submit to our head, which is Christ. And so turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a well-known passage. Starting in verse 1, it says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman. And notice it says head of a woman, not women, okay? And God is the head of Christ. And so there's this biblical submission and hierarchy that God has designed in his creation. You have God the Father, Christ submitting to God the Father, husbands submitting to Christ, and then wives submitting to Christ and their husbands. This is the hierarchy that God set up. And so let's read a couple of these verses that we already read this morning in Colossians chapter 3. And I just want to bring this out a little bit, okay? Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, it says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved." So this is a command to all believers. Because if you believe and you have faith in Christ, and Jeremy did a really good job explaining all this, if you believe and are in Christ, you have been chosen of God. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These are calls to all believers, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And here's the big encouragement. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. And let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We all as believers are required to submit to our head that is Christ. Don't mishear me this morning, because I'm focusing in on the submission of wives. Don't mishear me and think that I'm going to say husbands don't have to submit. No. Husbands have a boss. And this is Christ. And he's your boss too. Husbands and elders and pastors and everyone in authority still has to submit to Christ. And that's exactly what you're doing when you're obeying the scriptures. Wives, be subject to your husbands. The verse says that wives are to be subject to your husbands. Now, there is an abusive misconception associated with masculine authority. Some have taught that women as a whole, are to submit to men as a whole. This is taught nowhere in the Bible. This is taught nowhere in the Bible. Women have a God-ordained responsibility to submit only to their fathers, as they are his children, and their husbands, and more generally, to their church elders. None of you ladies, are required by Scripture to submit to me or any other man, other than your husband. In the same way that you submit to your husbands. Now, your submission to me or to Jeremy or to Jason as elders is only in the ways that God has commanded all believers to submit to godly elders. I have qualifications to meet in order for you to submit to me. And I'm limited in my scope of authority. And so long as your husband isn't in blatant sin, I don't have authority in your household. Let me say that again. As long as your husband is not in blatant sin, I don't have authority in your household. where your spiritual life intersects with my responsibility to keep watch over your souls is where I have authority. Once you're married to your husband, he now has primary authority and responsibility over you. And it's where your father also takes a back seat in regard to you. God gave Eve to Adam as a helper. Wives, God gave you to your husbands. The last part of the verse, it says, as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Now, like I've already said, wives, your submission to your husband is submission to Christ insofar as he isn't asking you to sin. Theologian G.K. Beale, in his commentary on this verse in Colossians, offers this helpful picture of the submission of wives. In particular, the manner of their submission to their husbands is to be influenced by conforming their lives to the humble and sacrificial lifestyle of Christ, together with striving for love, unity, and peace in Christ, as well as living in subjection to Christ's word in Scripture. God gave the role of wives to operate beside her husband to bless the world in outward concentric circles. Wives, submit to their husbands in Christ. Husbands, submit themselves to Christ and lead their family, their church, and their community. And the world is blessed because the wife is submissive and God designed it that way. So now I want to give some scriptural warnings against the bitterness of refusing to submit. Okay? We're going back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12. Verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Man, that is so beautiful. When husbands and wives are both seeking to honor God and be as faithful as they can be, what glory is there? An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. Chapter 19, verse 13. We read 14 earlier. We're going to read 13 now. A foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. And then last one, and this is actually one that appears again later in the book, but Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9. It says, and get this, I mean, first time I ever heard this, I laughed at it, but it's so true. It's better to live in the corner of a roof. It's better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Now, if you're a contentious woman, that one right there ought to burn you hard. A faithful husband really does feel that way. It'd be better if he just packed up his belongings and went and sat on the hot roof than to share the house with a contentious wife. A wife who refuses to submit, or a wife who constantly battles and bickers and embitters her husband. A contentious wife, a wife that refuses to obey God by submitting to their husband, will bring calamity to her household. This is not an if. This is not an if. A contentious wife, a wife that refuses to obey God by submitting to her husband, will bring calamity to her house. I wish that every wife would know the God-given power and ability she has to absolutely supercharge her marriage and family by having a quiet, submissive attitude. I mean, so many women hate this right here, right? They hate it. They hate it with a passion. They're like, you're telling women to shut up. I didn't say it. God said it. Maybe that was too harsh. I don't know. But I want you wives to realize it really is a superpower. First Peter 3:1, we already read it. I'm going to read it again because it applies directly here. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, so you have a disobedient husband, he's being disobedient to the word, and you're being a submissive wife, you may win, the disobedient husband may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Again, there is such a thing as an unbelieving husband. An unbelieving husband is not going to be moved by the Spirit of God. He's not going to be moved by the commands of Scripture. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit within him. He has no reason to subject himself to God. But a believing husband, a husband who has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of him, will be moved by your quiet, submissive spirit. A lot of wives just don't understand how men think. Respect. Respect is the top currency for men. The top currency. Wives who won't submit show a severe amount of disrespect toward their husband. And their husband, in turn, either becomes angry or loses all confidence in himself. Women have this power over their husbands. A good husband cares what his wife thinks of him. And if she constantly disrespects him, he assumes she doesn't care for him. And this is a recipe for dereliction. An abusive man will force his way and become extremely selfish. The wife who constantly nags and picks and battles against an abusive type husband, right? This type of husband forces his way. He becomes extremely selfish. Says, she's not going to give me what I want. I'm going to take what I want because she doesn't care. She's not going to help me. I got to do it myself. A more gentle man, I would say a believing man, will become quiet and slowly abandon his duties as a husband and father. A man who's being subjective to a contentious wife will fade into the background of his family's life. He doesn't want to be abusive, so he just pulls away. He pulls away from his family. He pulls away from his wife because he can't talk to her. She's contentious all the time. And he pulls away from his family because he can't do it right anyway. a wife who doesn't rebel against the command of God to submit opens the way for her husband to be used mightily of God. So often we let pride enter into our arguments, into our disagreements. And we don't think about what the Scripture commands us. If it's a scriptural issue that we're disagreeing about, then we can go here and we can peaceably discuss what the Scripture says together as a husband and wife. But when we let pride come in, and the husband says, no, you have to do what I say because I'm the one in authority. God gave me that. And the wife says, I don't have to submit to an idiot. Do you see the path you go down there? But when you can stop, and especially the wife, when you can stop and calm down, bring the pride down, and show a respectful, submissive attitude, a believing husband's heart will literally melt. In some instances, and this has happened to me, you'll become utterly ashamed of what you were doing or saying, and repent with bitterness against yourself and tears. Because your wife was right. And she approached you in the right way. You have a power. You have a power. God-given. When you choose to help your husband, when you choose to be a helper suitable to him, when you choose to come alongside him, and help him to be obedient while you're also trying to be obedient to the Word of God? These are the men that end up changing the world. These are the men that don't have to worry about what they've got going on at home. There's a whole section, I had it in my notes, I didn't get into it this morning, a whole section in 1 Corinthians 7 that's talking about how, it's Paul talking about how he wishes that everybody was like him and they wouldn't feel the need to get married, right? And the ultimate issue there is sexual temptation and sexual urges, right? But like he says, I wish everybody was like me and that they wouldn't get married because people who are married have a lot more things to worry about. But fortunately or unfortunately, the gift of singleness that Paul apparently had is not a gift for the majority of people. And so you enter into this God-ordained covenant as a husband and wife, and you have to do things according to God's word inside of that covenant, inside of that relationship. And when you do, it's like a well-oiled machine, just clicking and going, and everything's great. But a wife who refuses to submit, they take a wrench and they throw it into the machine. And all of a sudden, it doesn't work so good. It's amazing to me. If wives only knew the strength that they could supply to their husbands, the confidence that they could provide, if instead of fighting against him, she respected and submitted to him and truly sought to be his helper. I praise God for his word. I don't want any of us to be ashamed of what it teaches in these matters. Too often, because our culture hates this, it's what we see on TV, read in the books, watch on the news. You know, like people hate God and they hate his ways. And so they find ways of twisting what the Scripture says to make it seem like it's really bad. But man, if wives only knew the power a submission and respect. These men will run off and build empires to the glory of God. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come before you again, Lord. I thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that if there's anything I've spoken rashly, Lord, if there's anything I've said, God, that is not true or is misleading in some way, Father, I pray that you would take it out of our minds and out of our hearts. I pray that you would correct me. Lord, I thank you for the faithful wives that are here, Lord, and I pray that you would make them more faithful. I pray, God, that you would reveal to them the power of a quiet, submissive spirit and attitude. I pray, Father, that you would check the pride of so many women. And of course, I pray the same thing for the men as well, Lord, but we've heard your word in regards to women this morning. I pray for the women of this church. I pray that the young women who are not married, Lord, will trust in your word and learn to become excellent wives. And the wives that are here, God, and within the sound of my voice, I pray, Lord, that you would help them to exalt Christ in their attitudes, to exalt Christ in the way that they speak and engage with their husbands. And I pray for the husbands, Lord. I pray that they would not be embittered against their wife. God, that you would teach them to love as you are teaching their wives to respect. You teach them patience, Lord, and calmness. Father, help us to be obedient to your word. Amen.